You know, it's funny. A lot of the conversation tonight has been all about, like Chuck, about evangelism, basically. And that's something that we haven't delved much into lately. So tonight, that's what I'd like to talk to you about, evangelism. Specifically, relationship evangelism. So would you agree that most Christians are apprehensive about sharing their faith? And while most Christians feel a responsibility to share their faith, many do not do so because a lot of them feel that they have a fear or a lack of knowledge, or in some cases, just a flat uneasiness about using, well, what you've heard of canned scriptures to use and different approaches. For example, can you identify with any of these excuses? Well, it's not my gift. I really don't have the gift of evangelism. I leave that to people who like to confront other people. Or how about another one? I just don't know enough. I'm not a good Bible student, and I just can't quote all those verses to convince somebody about God. Plus, I couldn't answer all the questions they could possibly have. Or how about, I'm too nervous. I'm basically a very shy, and I choke, and my hands get sweaty when I have to talk to somebody about, well, you know, God. And I'm sure God isn't calling me to share my faith. And then it's not my personality. I mean, I think you have to be a really outgoing person, a person that just loves other people. And that's just not me. Sound familiar? Well, many Christians have overcome this and these excuses. And the result is, they have this joy in their heart that they have shared their faith, and it's just through relationships that this has happened. With people, when there is mutual trust and respect in a relationship, the believer can easily and effectively share their faith. Of course, not many people would volunteer for door-to-door or what you would call cold turkey approaches. Those approaches to evangelism, they scare a lot of people, me included. But relationship evangelism is an approach in which everyone can be involved. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We just thank you so much for this group that we can get together here on Thursday night, just a couple days before Christmas, Father. And we just ask, Father, that you be with each and every one who is here tonight, Father. You bless them. And, Father, we pray that you would open all our hearts and our minds to receive the message you have for us this evening. And we just, again, thank you for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. A large segment of the world's population is people not operating within a Christian framework. Christianity is not a vital part of their existence, and their personal philosophy of life is not based on Christian concepts. If asked about religion, they will have the right answers. But when it comes, even the existence of a relationship with Christ, many people don't understand that. But it may be difficult for most of us to understand that. But there are a population segments, even in America today, where this is true. How much of the American population could be considered secularized? Well, a Christianity Today and Gallup poll took a survey of Americans over the age of 18. And the results they came up with were kind of interesting. 94% believe in God, or a universal spirit which to them functions as a God. Half of these people said this belief gave them a great comfort, but only a quarter of them said that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Only one quarter of them thought that. Yet 45% said personal faith in Christ is the only hope of heaven. Kind of all over the road with that. So in view of Gallup's poll and our definition of secular, it is not reasonable to regard half of the American population as not operating within a Christian framework. Our limited success in communicating across frontiers of different mentalities and different cultures indicates that we must be overlooking some major scriptural truths. In this manner of communicating the gospel to the world, we have limited our understanding of evangelism such that we are not really communicating to the secularized. The gospel, in order to effectively communicate the gospel, we first have to understand what the Bible teaches about evangelism. And the Bible speaks of two primary ways to evangelize: proclaiming the gospel and affirming the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is an action through which the non-Christian receives a clear statement of the essential message. It's been proclaimed. The affirmation of the gospel is the process of modeling and explaining the Christian message. Both proclamation and affirmation are essential if we are to evangelize those of a secular or even of a religious background. Both are essential, yet both are limited. The New Testament pattern seems to be that they should work together. Now, proclaiming the gospel is something that happens at a certain point in time. For example, during an evangelistic crusade, or a radio or a TV broadcast, or a personal presentation of the gospel message that's given to an individual when someone declares that the terms of man's reconciliation to God, once that's done, the gospel has been proclaimed. But a lot of times that doesn't work. The Bible commands us to proclaim the gospel, though. In fact, it tells us we should proclaim the gospel to the entire world. So whether we should engage in this process or not, there's no discussion there. Proclamation, however, must be used wisely. If we expect the message to reach all kinds of people, that is those who have a religious heritage and those who do not have a religious heritage, or basically what we should say, a non-believer of the world. But it is most effective with those who do have the religious heritage. Proclamation which focuses on this is great if the planting and the cultivation have already happened. If that's happened beforehand, just the proclamation of the gospel gives great results. Now, the first century church, or the first missionaries, however you want to say that, this proclaiming the gospel worked great for them. And why did it work great for them? As we see in the book of Acts, they followed certain tactics they used. When they would come into a town, where's the first place they would go? To a synagogue, right. Now, you must say one thing, that what kind of people are you going to find in a synagogue? People who are searching after God. So, when they would go into there, even though these people did not have any knowledge of Jesus Christ, they were following their traditions that they had, they were still seeking after God. So when Paul and Barnabas came in and proclaimed Jesus Christ and the gospel message to them, many of them received it right then and there because it worked fine. Now, affirming the gospel is carried on by modeling a Christian lifestyle. This lifestyle represents new values and attitudes to the non-Christian in the context of a relationship. An example of a person affirming the gospel could be a Christian worker at work who unfairly gets passed over for a promotion, and everybody knows it, and yet he is gracious to accept his circumstances. Affirmation is particularly effective among the secularized. That is, people without a Christian heritage and do not believe that Christianity is a credible lifestyle for them. Evangelism is a process. When we bring someone to a decision to trust in Jesus Christ in the course of just a conversation or two, we can be sure of one thing. Considerable preparation has already happened. The laboring has already been done, and it has already occurred in that person's life before we even arrived on the scene. This is what Jesus was saying to the 12. If we look in John chapter 4, this was after he had spoken to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he was wondering about eating and all that stuff, and Jesus, of course, turns around to a spiritual thing. So beginning in verse 36, this is something he said to the 12. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So proclamation worked fine there. And God uses many influences to prepare a person's heart for the gospel message. He uses other people, he uses circumstances in their lives, and different events that happen. He uses them all. So some of the essential steps along the way, only God can accomplish. The God consciousness planted in the heart of every person is one of these. And Paul even mentioned that to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we see that as he was writing to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. He tells them, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he's saying, you just look around you, look out the window, you can see God's creation, you can know about that. And he also says, if you don't, there's no excuse. God has also written his law in people's hearts, accompanying it with a conscience and a sense of guilt. We go over one page to Romans chapter 2. We can see again what Paul had said there in verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, well, basically they don't know about God, by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are cursing or else excusing them. Basically, people know what's right and wrong, and they have a conscience to tell them that, you know, I really shouldn't have done that. Or there's a lot of people out there, their consciences are not seared like we seem to see in a lot of people today. But that's already there. God put it in every one of us. Other ways, sometimes God uses job problems, broken relationships, uprooted homes, or personal tragedies that disrupt the daily routines and the values of life for these people. These events do have a way to draw people away from the dominion of darkness toward the kingdom of light. Even a chance comment made many years earlier can trigger the accepting of the gospel later on in life when it is presented to something. In fact, I heard a story, and I understand it's true, about a man who was brought up as a Buddhist and is now a Christian. And he said when he looked back to when he was a child, about 12 years old or so, and his mother took him to the Buddhist temple, there's a comment that she had made at that time which stuck in his mind all these years. She wondered, how come the number one God is the last idol on the shelf? Just a simple comment like that. Yet it stuck in his mind. And that triggered later on in his life for him to be able to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses an endless variety of ways and means to sow the seed of the gospel message and move us along from ignorance and rebellion towards faith. Of course, the most obvious means that he uses, and by far the most effective, is a person that's basically brought up in a strong Christian family. A person that has been taught those fundamental values at home and at church as they grew up. And after such an education like that, the sole remaining thing is reaping. Easy. So people with a Christian heritage, they're still out there. And all we have to do is tell them. Because they're out there in significant numbers. Of course, in these situations, like I said, by itself, you know, just a reaping happens. It's proclaimed. And it produces such encouraging results. And sometimes this can lead us to thinking that all people are at that same stage. And at that level of their understanding. And it can make us forget that evangelism is a process. We must not be too anxious for the harvest. We must remember sowing and watering and cultivating must come before the harvest. So remember, evangelism is a process. It's not an event. And this process can take time. It can take months. It can take years till that person finally comes to God, and praise God they do. But sometimes it's a long time. And we've all heard testimonies about that. But the thing is, in order to evangelize, we have to have certain attitudes that we must have towards that. And these attitudes are necessary to effectively affirm the gospel to a non-believer. And the first attitude would say, let's initiate this relationship. Let's go back to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and see what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew 5, he was doing a Sermon on the Mount. You can get up to verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine or rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take the initiative. Being friendly. Seek a report. Look for some common ground. This is going to cost you some time and some privacy. But how will others see God's grace if we keep our distance? Again, what did Jesus suggest we should do about that? Luke chapter 14. Jesus was invited to a dinner, and he was at the dinner. And in verse 12, then he, Jesus, also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. You know, trade one dinner for another. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. In other words, be hospitable. We must go into the world and establish a report. Now, the second attitude that I see is to show acceptance and love. Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. We must accept people as they are. Be realistic about it. Unbelievers don't be realistic about the unbelievers and don't expect too much from them. I mean, after all, they're not Christians, and they probably won't act like one. But don't come across as a reformer. We tend to measure non-believers by a certain set of rules. No, we measure them against a legalistic set of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. You know, we take commands from the Bible and from the Word of God, which might say, do not commit, and you fill in the blank. Or even standards that we take for granted from our own traditions, such as a total abstinence from alcohol. The non-Christian is going to pick up on this. You know, you've heard the song Good Vibrations? Well, they're going to pick up on your vibrations about this. And if they feel that they are being judged, sometimes they're going to stop, stand back, and offer excuses or apologize for their action. But where these threats and judgments are kind of made, it's going to make communicating with them sort of hopeless. Now, acceptance does not mean approval. The contrast between our values and theirs will become very obvious and most conspicuous. So be sure that this contrast is based on moral and scriptural matters, not on trivial things and opinions. It is our responsibility to adapt to them, unless, of course, it really involves some absolute moral issues. Then you gotta play it a little different. But make them feel comfortable around you. Be as Paul said, be all things to all men. Remember, sanctification is a matter of the heart, not location or not surroundings. Avoid judging, preaching, condemning, or moralizing. A simple no thank you is much more preferable to I don't do that because I'm a Christian and the Bible says. You ever heard that before? I have. And pray with them. Not with them, for them. You invite them to a dinner or a lunch, and this is the first time, say, you're getting together in a restaurant. You know, a prayer before that meal is not that embarrasses them is not necessarily a good idea. It's not really that good of a testimony at that time. Demonstrate grace, not legalism. Be sensitive to them and be sensitive to how your actions will affect the other person. Love people as they are, not as targets for evangelism. You know, 90% of evangelism is love. answer this question of, in what way can I serve this person? You have also asked the question, how can I love them? Okay, and the third attitude we have to have is to be bold. Be identified with Christ early in the relationship. Now, that doesn't mean the first or second sentence out of your mouth, but it means early in the relationship. Let them know, in one way or another, that you are a Christian. Because the longer you wait without saying anything, the harder witnessing will be at a later time. Be honest. Don't conceal, but don't be overly aggressive as to be threatening or offensive. One way to, you might say, run up the flag to show them that you're a Christian is to, an opportunity comes, just give part of your testimony and just leave it at that. Do it in a way that's, like I said, non-threatening. And most of all, pray for your friend when you go home or something like that. Pray for them. And ask God to provide an opportunity that you could let them know in a non-threatening way. Now, if you do this, you will experience a more relaxed relationship. And this will allow you to speak about scriptural things at a future time, later on down the line. And of course, the fourth, and of course, one of the most important things, is depend on God in prayer. We need to remember that this battle for souls is not physical. It is spiritual. And without that weapon of prayer, we cannot expect to see God's deliverance. Not only does God want us to initiate and develop this relationship, He wants us to pray faithfully for these people. You've heard it said that one bad apple in a bunch can ruin the whole bunch. Well, God is telling that one good apple, get in there with the bad ones. And making bad apples good is definitely going to be spiritual, because it's not going to be physical. So pray your way through every step of the process. Pray at the very start of the relationship. Pray to the opening of the door. Pray to the message. Pray right on through up to the Holy Spirit convicting them and them accepting Jesus Christ into their heart. Pray every step of the way. So we can see that proper attitudes are essential as we seek to affirm the gospel. First, a willingness to initiate will prevent us from isolating ourselves to the non-Christian world. And second, displaying love and acceptance will enable us to manifest the grace of God and avoid the pitfalls of legalistic and judgmental spirit. And thirdly, remember, boldly identifying with Christ fairly early in this relationship will allow us to relate honestly and make it easier to discuss spiritual matters down the road. And fourth and final, depend on God and daily prayer for this relationship. So remember, evangelism is a process. It is not an event. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we got to spend with you. And Father, we pray that this would all make us stop and think and go out and initiate relationships with non-Christians, as we know them. And Father, praise be to you if they already have been planted and cultivated and just need the harvest. Let us be bold there too, Father. We thank you for this time now, Father, and we do ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.